Good morning. So for those of you who are visitors today, we are in the middle of a series of teachings on the I Ams in the Gospel of John. And today we are looking at I Am the Resurrection and the Life. And I don't have a PowerPoint today, I'm sorry. Barry doesn't like PowerPoints, so he just is like, don't bother with one. But anyway. Maybe if you know me, you'll realise that what you get from me is quite often honesty and maybe to the point of where you maybe don't even need to hear it, but I am going to be honest with you right now. When Barry asked me if I would speak on this today, I was somewhat reluctant. In light of just things that have happened in the past few months, this passage speaks directly into pain in my heart and my journey with God of late. I've needed to hear afresh from him in this area, to fully see him again and know him as the resurrection and the life, and for his truth to be declared once again in my life. So yes, what I share to you is personal to me, but know this, it is not by accident that you're here today, whether you're a visitor or whether you're here as part of this church family. The Lord wants to speak, and that this has been clear from the start, from the very words that have been shared today. I know the things that have been spoken already, just what I say will reiterate these things. So just, can we just pray now as his people? Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come now, Jesus, that you would lead us into all truth, and that our hearts would be receptive to your word. Fill us anew, I pray. Fill us anew, we pray. In Jesus' name. You know, how many times have you heard this statement before? I am the resurrection and the life. You know, I've read it in so many versions this week, in the King James, the New King James, right down to the Message. And I just thought if it's okay that we might just read it in the Message today, just so we hear it afresh. So I'm going to read it. It is quite long, so I'm going to kind of read it quickly. But I think it's really important that we read God's word together. A man was sick. This is in John chapter 11. A man was sick. Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. This was the same Mary who massaged the Lord's feet with aromatic oils and then wiped them with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was sick, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Master, the one you love so very much is sick." When Jesus got the message, he said, "This sickness is not fatal. It will become an occasion to show God's glory by glorifying God's Son." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. But oddly, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed on where he was for 2 more days. After the 2 days, he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." They said, "Rabbi, you can't do that. The Jews are out to kill you, and you're going back?" Jesus replied, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in daylight doesn't stumble, because there's plenty of light from the sun. Walking at night, he might very well stumble because he can't see where he's going." He said these things and then announced, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to wake him up." The disciples said, "Master, if he's gone to sleep, he'll get a good rest and wake up feeling fine." Jesus was talking about death, while his disciples thought he was talking about taking a nap. Then Jesus became explicit. "Lazarus died, and I am glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. You're about to be given new grounds for believing. Now let's go to him." That's when Thomas, the one called the twin, said to his companions, "Come along, we might as well die with him." When Jesus finally got there, he found Lazarus already 4 days dead. Bethany was near Jerusalem, only a couple of miles away, and many of the Jews were visiting Martha and Mary, sympathizing with them over their brother. Martha heard Jesus was coming and went out to meet him. Mary remained in the house. Martha said, "Master, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask God, he will give you. Jesus said, your brother will be raised up. Martha replied, I know that he will be raised up in the resurrection at the end of time. You don't have to wait to the end. I am, right now, resurrection and life. The one who believes in me, even though he or she dies, will live. And everyone who lives believing in me does not ultimately die at all. Do you believe this? Yes, Master. All along I have believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who comes into the world. After saying this, she went to her sister Mary and whispered in her ear, the teacher is here and is asking for you. The moment she heard that, she jumped up and ran out to him. Jesus had not yet entered the town, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When her sympathizing Jewish friends saw Mary run off, they followed her, thinking she was on her way to the tomb to weep there. Mary came to where Jesus was waiting and fell at his feet, saying, Master, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her sobbing and the Jews with her sobbing, a deep anger welled up within him. He said, where did you put him? Master, come and see, they replied. Now Jesus wept. The Jews said, look how deeply he loved him. Others among them said, well, if he loved him so much, why didn't he do something to keep him from dying? After all, he opened the eyes of a blind man. Then Jesus, the anger again welling up within him, arrived at the tomb. It was a simple cave in the hillside with a slab of stone laid against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. The sister of the dead man, Martha, said, Master, by this time there's a stench. He's been dead 4 days. Jesus looked her in the eye. Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Then to the others, go ahead, take away the stone. They removed the stone. Jesus raised his eyes to heaven and prayed. Father, I'm grateful that you have listened to me. I know you always do listen. But on account of this crowd standing here, I've spoken so that they might believe that you sent me. Then he shouted, Lazarus, come out. And he came out, a cadaver, wrapped from head to toe, with a handkerchief over his face. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him loose. There's so much in this passage, and I'm not covering every point today. I'm just going to share points that the Lord has really sort of highlighted to me in the past week. We know the context in which something is said is often so important to understanding what has been said. And how, when we don't understand the context, meaning and often power can be lost. For example, when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, he said this in the context of feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. When he said, I am the light of the world, he said this in the context of healing a man born blind. And so here in John 11, we read, I am the resurrection and the life, spoken by Jesus in the context of Lazarus's death and sickness and subsequent miraculous resurrection. We read in Scripture that this story involved a family whom Jesus loved. They weren't strangers to him, nor was he a stranger to them. We read about 2 sisters, the same Mary who had previously sat at Jesus' feet and anointed him with expensive perfume, an example of the relationship between the two. We also read of Martha, who had previously been too busy to sit at Jesus' feet. I always think Martha was probably Northern Irish making tea in the kitchen, and Mary was probably more like Barry, slightly laid back, reclining at the feet and taking it all on board and watching everything going on. We also hear about their brother Lazarus, referred to in verse 3 of Scripture as the one whom Jesus loved. So in remembering the context, remembering that this was a family whom Jesus loved, we read, word had been sent to Jesus to let him know that Lazarus was ill. Clearly, this was not word just being sent for the sake of letting Jesus know. They were asking for his help. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." There's 2 points I want to make here. We read that Jesus stayed where he was 2 more days. Did we not know the ending? You would think this part of the passage rather odd, wouldn't you? If we forget what we know just for a moment, a more logical ending might be, so he left the place where he was staying and went immediately to help them. But that is not what it says. As people loved by Jesus and known to them, surely Mary and Martha were wondering what the holdup was. After all, he loved Lazarus. Surely he would come quickly to help them. How often we doubt and worry. We want an immediate response from God. We take control when he asks us to trust him. We are so used to being dictated by time in our everyday lives. But in this passage, we are reminded that time does not dictate to Jesus. In fact, he holds time in his very hand. It forms part of his master plan. It is neither an insurmountable obstacle to him, which it is perceived to be in this passage. We also read that in hearing the news, Jesus responds by saying, "This illness will not end in death." No, it's for God's glory. Jesus was not late on the scene, and he is never late on the scene in our lives. Yes, he loved this family and knew their plan, but this plan did not include an immediate response. His delay had a specific purpose. Often his perceived delay can make us question his plans, purposes, and maybe even his love for us. But know this, we must learn in these scenarios to exercise our faith and to trust him. You see, the picture is far greater and far more intricate than we could ever imagine. We read in scripture, "For now we see through a glass dimly. For now we know in part," but that is not the end of the story. One day we will see in full. Tara mentioned about the song Walking the Line. Well, this week I also had a song going through my mind. I don't know if you know the song. I don't know if it's called The Hole of the Moon, written by the Waterboys. But it just kept coming to my mind. And some of the lines of it are, "I pictured a rainbow. You held it in your hand. I saw flashes. You saw the plan." And maybe the most famous line, "I saw the crescent and you saw the whole of the moon." You know what? He doesn't just see the plan. He is the plan. Amen. And well, the moon, he spoke and it was so. One small beautiful part of his great masterpiece. Be encouraged today that he is never late on the scene. He holds time in his very hand. He uses it for his glory, to glorify his Father. He was not late. He delayed 2 days. Why? Because he knew what the ultimate end would be and that actually this was part of the whole journey. And so be encouraged today. Is there something you're waiting for? Is there something in your heart where you go, "God, are you just not going to show up?" That is not the truth. The truth is he knows. He will show up. Give him the time and space. And that is what I speak today to myself as well. The time and space to work his master plan in your life. He does not forget you in the midst of all that is going on. Moving on in the passage, we read about Jesus' arrival to the outskirts of Bethany. And it's Martha's words I want to dwell on. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." What faith on display. Martha, the one who had previously been making tea in the kitchen and serving out the sandwiches, was now seen to demonstrate great faith. And we should note that the same words did come out of Mary's mouth further on in the passage. Their very words spoken revealed the faith that they had in the power of his presence. Power that can heal the sick, that make blind men see and lame men walk. You see, they had seen him move before. Have you seen him move before? We have. From Moses, we read in Exodus, who realized the need for God's very presence, and he says, God, if your presence is not with me, we're not going. Do we get that? If his presence is not here with us, we're going nowhere. To Mary and Martha, who knew that his presence would have made all the difference. To us, his church, let's ask Jesus today for a fresh appetite for his presence. For we must realize that without his presence, we have nothing. It's his presence that sets us aside from the world. And it's in his presence that we find power for every circumstance. I pray today that we would be people who are hungry for his presence, not just in this place, but in all of our life scenarios, in our homes and our families, that we would realize that it is his presence that transforms. It is not in our own strength or our own doing, but only by him and through him will we see his power and see him move. In verse 25 is when we read, when we get to the crux of the passage, when Jesus reveals himself to Martha as the resurrection and the life. We learn just before this in verse 23 that she did indeed have a knowledge of scripture. And on hearing that Lazarus would rise again, she replies, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But this was not the same resurrection that Jesus was referring to. No, he was speaking of spiritual resurrection and life. He says, the one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. You know, I think if I was Martha and Jesus had just said to me those words, I would say, right, we just need to, could we just sit down a moment and just say that again and again? Could you even maybe write it down so I could take that on board? Because I read that, like every time I read that, I have to read it a few times to go, this is unbelievable. Note also that he said, I am the resurrection and the life. What? Resurrection and life in a person? Yes, in a person, Jesus. No longer some abstract concept about the end day and there'd be resurrection, and but resurrection and life found in a relationship with a person. He is the resurrection and the life, and so when we are in relationship with him, we are in relationship with resurrection and life, and it is available now. It's here in this part of the passage that we see the opportunity for ourselves, for our natural life to be eclipsed by the spiritual. No longer slaves to death, but alive in Christ. And even though we might die physically, we ultimately will never die when we belong to him. I pray that the Lord helps us to grasp this today, this reality, more and more. You know, my reluctance to speak in this passage was because of past and present pain from losing my mum at a young age, making ground and trust in the Lord that, yes, he is the resurrection and the life. And then more recently, you know, quite often when our circumstances change, now that I'm a mother, some things need to be dealt with afresh. And in the, death of Graham, it's just been pain that the Lord has had to work through. And I know that there are so many people here in the same scenario. But, you know, I realize that as I take hold of Jesus as the resurrection and the life, I will no longer be tossed about by emotion. I will no longer question why. but I will be steadfast in his truth of who he is and the reality that we will never die. Yes, we grieve, but not as people with no hope. If our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. You know, you might think this is a really silly point, but in order for there to be resurrection, there must also be death. You know, you can't have resurrection without death, not just sickness. In Colossians we read, while we were dead in trespasses and sin, Christ made us alive. It doesn't say while we were sick in trespasses and sin. It says while we were dead in trespasses and sin. And so it is in our dead state, when we turn to him in repentance, we find resurrection and life, for he himself is it. We also must note that he said, I am the life. Let's not forget about the life part. One sure sign of resurrection is life. And in spiritual resurrection, we inherit eternal life. And I remember in Houston, this verse sort of being made afresh in my life. And this is eternal life, to know you, the only God, and the one whom you sent, Jesus the Messiah. Eternal life is not, you know, Oscar often asks me questions about heaven and eternal life and how does Jesus actually get you up to heaven? And the thing is, eternal life is now, when we actually enter in to, when we are resurrected in Christ, when we are resurrected in our spirit, eternal life is now. It is for now, for the living, for us who are alive and walk in this earth, to enjoy and to be part of. So let's not think of it something down the line, but actually that we would enter in today to eternal life now, because it's in him, relationship with a person, that it is found. Not only did Jesus claim to be the resurrection and the life, but he went on to provide one mighty visual aid. And you know what? He goes on to, for an even mightier one in a few weeks' time, when he himself is raised from the dead. You know, and one of the things that struck me about when I read this, that the onlookers warned about the stench. After all, they'd been dead 4 days. Surely there was no coming back now. Didn't I tell you if you believed, you would see the glory of God? I can't help but relate this to my own life and to those of us here who are Christ's, dead in sin and maybe not smelling of roses. Didn't you know Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? And the truth of the matter is, his sacrifice was enough. The vilest offender, whether we like it or not, who truly believes, a pardon from Jesus he will receive. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. The grave, the death, the stench, all dealt with. There is no one too far gone that can't be brought and raised from the dead at the sound of his voice, Lazarus, come out. The same Jesus stands today asking, and the grace is available for those who come out of the tomb. On the account of the crowd, Jesus rose his eyes to heaven and spoke to his Father. He spoke, Lazarus, come out. Life itself, spoke and called forth life. He can only call forth life because that's what he is. It only takes for him to speak, and we're changed forever. Undoubtedly that day, Mary and Martha were changed forever. They could never be the same again after that day. No doubt, when they went to synagogues, when they heard him speak again, there was a sort of more acuteness to their hearing to what he had to say. things changed that day that would never, life would never return to be the same again. You know, no doubt it took time to process, and I'm sure they never fully took it in what happened that day. But as it said in the message, they were given new grounds for believing. You know, we have been given new ground for believing. And as Paul prayed earlier, what does it look like when actually we, his people, open our hearts? When we long for his presence to actually come, to be in our homes, to be in this place, when we're willing for our hearts to be changed. You know, I kept going, what's the point of saying this today? There is a point. There are lives that need Jesus today. I can't actually go on living without him, because in the face of the things that happen to us in this life, in the face of our loved ones who pass on, who fall asleep in Christ, I need Jesus. I need him to be the lifter of my head. I need the hope of glory. I need to know this isn't it. We are not people without hope, so let's live as people with hope. Let's actually see Ballymoney transformed. You know, Lynn Dysart has a great heart for people in Ballymoney, and, you know, surely this is for them too. That actually, he's calling them out of the tomb. So let's be a church that takes this on board today. Go home, think about it, ponder it. What are the areas in your life? Is there something in your life that actually needs to be called out of the tomb again? You know, are there struggles? Are there, what is there? Let's move forward today. Let's see him. I pray that we would know him afresh as the resurrection and the life. Boyd, could I have the picture up? I remember 3 times I've been on a trip to Israel, and it was a good free Presbyterian church trip all the 3 times. And you know, you were up at the crack of dawn at 6 a.m. to be the first coach to these places. And honestly, me and my cousin were always like, when is the next coach stop? When can we ride a camel again? You know, we weren't too interested all the time. We were always up to mischief. But, you know, as a young teenager, I remember standing in the garden. And my mum wasn't a believer then, and I remember her in the garden. And I remember the lighting, I remember the sunlight, the way it hit the trees, the shade. I remember, if any of you have been there, that stillness and peace that you go, what is going on here? Not that something's found in a place, but it was in the heart of a city that was mad outside. And you walk into this place and, you know, even as a teenager, I didn't know much, but there was something about this place. But most profoundly, I remember reading the plaque on the entrance to the tomb. He is not here, for he is risen. And I don't think I'll ever forget the time I read that plaque on the door and stood there. And I didn't say anything. But I remember realizing the personal significance of that line. He is not here, for he is risen. You know, I am the resurrection and the life. It is not just a nice sentiment. It is foundational to our faith. It is the very cornerstone, Jesus, of our faith. The fact that he is risen means everything. The fact that he doesn't just have the power over the grave, because he is the power, he is the resurrection, he is the life, and it means everything and it changes everything, and our lives are different because of it. But Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. There will be a day come, the last resurrection day. And those that have fallen asleep in Christ and those of us that remain will actually rise to meet him in the air. So I hope now, as I finish, that the revelation of Jesus as the resurrection and the life is not just regarded as a nice sentiment, but we realise that it is the very cornerstone of our faith. We welcome all that Jesus has. I pray that we do, that we recognise the power of his presence, available now, and more than able to raise the dead, yes. But more than this, we proclaim that he is indeed the resurrection and the life. If you're still in the tomb, he is calling you out. And you know what? It's by faith alone. It just requires faith. No reasoning, nothing else but faith. And as Jesus asked Martha, "Do you believe?" I pray that we would reply, "Yes, I believe." And for those of us who are his, may we settle for nothing less than resurrected life, found in him alone. Norma, there's one line you always say, "Lazarus, take off your grave clothes. Would you get those things off?" You know, I pray in Jesus' name that we would live as people resurrected, full of life. No stench of death, we have no need of grave clothes anymore. Yes, we may die physically, but you know what? Provision has been made. We will never die. We are his. We are resurrected. We live as free people. Live now. Truth that he is the resurrection and the life. Take hold of it today. It's everything. And I pray that as we go out this week, that as we go today, that we would be encouraged, that our hearts would be reminded of all that has been won for us. And as we look forward to Easter, as we remember his sacrifice, that he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's gone ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.